So good morning. So this has been the strangest of mornings in a rather strange time in our church's history. Scheduled to have our ninth Zoom worship service this morning, only to discover that Zoom is shut down. Steve and I scrambled trying other alternatives via Facebook and decided that this will be the last, the best decision to record this. Not in real time, but post it on our website so that those of you who want to can go in and hear a little bit of what may have happened this morning if we had actually been together. So it feels a little different to me. I have so enjoyed being able to look out at the screen of my computer and see some of your faces and to know that you were there at the same time, if not in the same space. We were in the same virtual space. And so this is even lonelier, another level of removal. It was hard enough not to have people present in the sanctuary, at least to have them on the screen, and now not even to have that. So this calls on a deeper draw into that field of God that unites us at all times. And so that'll be my practice this morning as I record this, is to sink down into my body enough that that presence that holds us beyond space and time might commune with me in a way that makes it alive. So that's my prayer. So no music, I miss that. The sermon is titled Jesus' Sermon in Hell. And so of course I'll kind of preach on that in the scripture. And the song that was written by Bob Dylan, I did not know that. Garth Brooks performed it, Adele, Billy Joel, amongst others, Make You Feel My Love. The mystics particularly understand that love poetry is a way to get to the mystery of our soul's relationship with God. And so love songs, I think, are quite appropriate. And it's not enough just to read the words. You need to listen to the music. So on your own, you might Google that, whatever version you want, Adele or Billy Joel or Garth Brooks, whatever your preference. There may be others that I'm not aware of. To feel, you know, that God's love is there. As I say, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. And in particular, that passage that I'll read in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning really graphically leans into that, that Jesus' first work after he was raised was to go to hell in the spirit and preach to those who were in prison there. What a beautiful, beautiful image that there's no limits to what God is up to in healing and rescuing us from the very prisons of ourselves that we create. It's not God punishing us. It's God trying to rescue us. That's the good news. So you're getting the sermon even before I start the service. So I'm going to use, again, John Philip Newell's prayers this morning. And so let us pray. Light, golden light, fresh from the source. Colors, creation's colors, calling our senses. Life in its oneness. Life in its manifold oneness, all from you. You are the sun from whom the morning shines. You are the river in whom each life form flows, each face, each race, each cell within our ever-living soul. This new day, we greet you. Amen. So from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. So the context here, I think I need to make some context, and I will in my remarks too, that most scholars believe that 1 Peter was written in the early years after persecution began to happen in the Roman Empire against this emerging Christian movement. So a big concern in this letter is to pastorally help people deal with the reality of their suffering and to place it in a larger context. And I think that is the context, at least in my remarks. I'll try to point to how I think that's the context that Peter is looking for as he writes these words to that early Christian community. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. And the gospel reading is from John chapter 14. We continue in this section of John's gospel, Jesus' farewell discourse on the last night of his life. We're reading John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Let us listen for God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, suffering. Peter's concern as pastor is to help people deal with the reality of suffering, which came upon the early Christians because the early church was out of step with the culture of Rome. They refused, like many Jews, to participate in the civic religion of Rome, where everyone would say that we're part of this civilization by, and they would do this religiously by sacrificing to the Roman gods, sacrificing to the emperor. It was the way of saying that, yes, we share in this. We are subject to this reality, if you will. And Christians, and again, some Jews, there may have been others, refused to participate. In the case of the church, they believed that their worship and their allegiance was alone to the God that they knew in Christ. And that God was so out of tune with the gods and the values of the Roman culture. Their God was a God who suffered, an unthinkable thought. Not only God who suffered, but a God who died an ignoble death on a cross. And the Christian community lived into the reality of this God by setting up cultural norms that were so different. Instead of having a God who blessed the hierarchical structures of the time as ordained by God for the good of the human race, they rejected that. And they chose to live in communities that were based on service of one another and of essential equality with one another. And just remember those words of Paul: in Christ, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Heresy, heresy, I tell you, to the Roman culture. So in other words, the Christian's view of God and human structures ran contrary to everything that Roman culture believed. They were seen as a threat to the Roman way of life because they were teaching and living the Jesus way, which I would suggest not only was a challenge to Roman culture, but to every culture that has ever been, yes, including our own. So you can imagine Peter's concern to encourage people in the reality of unjust suffering, which was their reality. And what I think he tried to do here is to put the suffering of individual Christians into the context of a larger whole, and actually in the context of the whole of the entire universe is really what he was doing. He's saying that suffering is a part of the healing and redemption of the world. And he said that even God suffers. God suffers for the purpose of freeing us from the reality of human sin. And I would say, because sin carries such freight for us, freeing us from the prison of ourselves, if that sounds better to our ears. Sin is just a word which points to this reality, and we all sense it in some way, that things are not as they should be. You know, the films, The Matrix, did a brilliant job of saying that things seem like they're okay, but they're really not. And I think that's really what the doctrine, the teaching of sin is trying to say to us, is deep down, there's something that's not right, something that is missing. And the Christian teaching has been that it is our experience of separation. You know, we sense that we're separated from God. God doesn't seem immediately real to us all the time, though our faith tells us that that indeed is the truth, that God is within us, present to us at every moment. And yet our experience is not in agreement with that too often. So this sense of dis-ease, that we feel separated from God, that the dis-ease that we feel in the brokenness of human community, no matter how good our intentions are, you know, relationships bump up against each other, even our closest ones. You know, we find ourselves injured and injuring each other. Why is that? And it's this the Christian teaching is this experience of separation from each other. And even deeper than that, it's the alienation that we feel from our true selves too, right? It's like we don't even know how to make peace with ourselves. We get seduced from living into the truest and deepest part of who we are. It's just the human journey, right? We have to make our way in a world that isn't at peace with this deeper reality. And so we end up becoming lost from ourselves, and our life's journey is to get back home, to come back home, right? That's the theme of so much mythic literature, to find our true home, you know, to go back and to find that the true home is here. It's doing our work where we integrate all that has become unintegrated. That's the journey. That's the journey really of spiritual healing as well. And so what Peter is saying, to bring the immediate problem of our suffering, is to put it in this cosmic scope. And he says that it is a part and parcel of the suffering, which is somehow essential to the whole cosmos. And that suffering is the pathway to healing. And as Christians, we're sort of used to this idea that, God suffers for our sake to bring us healing from sin. The idea that somehow we have to participate in that suffering as well is a little less appealing. We would just like for Jesus to do that so now that we don't have to. But the message really is that there's no way out of the prison of ourselves until we move into the suffering which is ours to embrace as well. And that God shares that with us. That's the story of the Christian gospel, is that we're not alone in the suffering, but the God is with us in every moment and every aspect, making it at least somewhat meaningful, the reality of suffering. Doesn't make it less, but maybe it makes it bearable, maybe. So Peter was steeped in the biblical narrative and always looked at the world through its lens, and he knew the story of Noah's Ark as we do, and he refers to it in what I read today. You and I've made it into Noah's Ark, into a children's story. You know, it's these cute animals in a boat with this this family, saving the remnants of life as God takes these drastic steps to reset the whole of creation. Again, this idea that creation has become unmoored. There's something that's not right. And of course, the story, if you really think about it, is this incredibly dark story. And I don't think it's a literal story. If we take it literally, it's monstrous. I do not believe in the slightest that God is a punishing God. I really do not. I think that's our projection onto God. God moves to us in the energy of love and love only, not judgment. God's trying always to rescue us from our prisons and our brokenness. But God respects our freedom, because it's the only way that love can become real, is through human beings, creatures that have true freedom, right? And that's really what God is after, for love to become realized in the material realm that we are. So it's a mythic story, I believe. And it's inviting us to take a closer look at that sense of dis-ease that we all, I believe, feel, that things aren't as they should be. Something has gone frightfully wrong in human culture. I think Noah's Ark story says that we have become untethered in profound ways from God, who is our source, that we have become unconnected from the unifying and the life-giving field of God's love, which holds the entire universe together. I think the story says that the human race has gone rogue disregarding fundamental laws, fundamental spiritual laws of the universe, right? We know about the physical laws of the universe. Well, there's spiritual laws too, that we have thought that we could live beyond, right? That's the sin of pride. That's the first fundamental law, if you will, that somehow we're above it all instead of a part of it. So humility is an absolute essential starting place for the human journey. And we've disregarded this spiritual truth. We have decided that truth is optional. Truth is whatever we want it to be. Talk about arrogance, talk about deception, right? As if somehow truth is not necessary, or that we don't need to respect the limits that are ours as creatures, or that we don't have to accept that there is this deep and abiding interconnectivity that we are a part of. The biblical story is always a story of us. And we've rejected that, saying that the only story you have to worry about is the story of me. And that this has drastic consequences, right? Dire consequences. It creates chaos. And it is why human history is so chaotic, because we have decided not to live within the constraints of spiritual, the laws of spiritual reality, right? So, of course, you have war, deceit, you have the lust for power and pleasure and greed. And from a certain perspective, you could say that this is a hellish reality, right? Human history is one exercise of injustice and cruelty after another, and we can't seem to get beyond it. Noah's Ark believes that the human problem is so severe that God needs to destroy almost everything and everyone and start all over again. That's how bad it is. And, you know, if you're like me, there are times in your life where you might feel like, you know, this is really the only solution. We need to just start this whole thing over. Can I just go back in time and live my life over, you know, knowing what I know now? And of course, the answer to that is no, we cannot go back physically in time. But the answer is also yes, I think. This is the biblical story. We can go back into our inner depths and begin to do our inner work, to take a look at those energies of chaos and brokenness and hurt, and try with the help of God to put that back together again. And that is hard, painful work. There's no freedom from the prison of self without conscious suffering. And, you know, because pain is hard, what we tend to do is run from this work, or bury it, or mask it in a thousand different ways. And of course, you know, our fail-safe way when we don't want to do our work is just to project it onto others. And then we wonder why all these nasty people keep showing up in our lives, you know, that our lives would just be so beautiful if only we didn't have these troublesome people, which is really a sign that we are not aware of our own chaos and brokenness that needs healing. And Peter's saying this is exactly why Christ came, to help us take the journey into the depths of ourselves and to begin that lifelong task of healing and transforming our inner depths. And I think what Peter is saying is that from this healing of ourselves, which it entails suffering, will eventually come the healing of the world. That this is the true mission of the church, is to lead one another into this inner journey of deep healing. Peter says, you know, we understand the flood story, but it did not work. Only 8 people came out of that. So he says, baptism, which the flood, the waters of the flood prefigured, it is the way forward, the true way forward. So baptism symbolically leads us into our depths, the flood waters of our unconscious self, which are chaotic, right? These energies within us which scare us to death. It's why we're afraid of the dark. It's not the dark out there, it's the dark in here. And these unexamined, these unhealed parts of ourselves, they run our lives. They dictate our lives. It's these fears and compulsions that we have that run us and will continue to run us until we bring light to them and healing, God's love. And what Peter is saying, as John was alluding to too, is that we come out from these waters of baptism dying to all of that and starting a new identity intimately with the Spirit of Christ within us, redirecting and remaking the very inner springs of our behavior. It's this complete letting go of self into this new presence, this God presence that's always there with us, and living more and more out of that. And the way that Peter, and this is such a provocative image, he portrays this inner work, this deep healing work, by saying that after his death, Jesus in the spirit went down to hell to preach to all of the spirits in prison there. So I call it Jesus' sermon in hell. All of these spirits, if you will, that Noah left behind, you know, all of human life, Jesus went down into hell to preach to those, to free them, to rescue them. Again, think mythically. Peter is thinking cosmically once again. And I think what he's saying in this image of Jesus preaching in hell is that God will not accept that anyone or anything is expendable, right? It's not okay that the flood killed all of these thousands and millions of people. No, for God, there is no acceptable losses. From God's point of view, there is no limit to where God will go and what God will do to restore us in love eventually. So God will die for us. God will go into hell, the prisons of our own hells, to bring us back to life. And I think of that beautiful Robin Williams movie, What Dreams May Come. If you haven't seen it, it's a beautiful movie, how he goes into hell to rescue his wife and is willing to remain in hell for the sake of his love for her. And I think this passage is saying something deeply similar. God is seeking to free us, all of us, from hell. God is seeking to put the devil, if you will, completely out of business once and for all. And God goes into the inner prisons of every human being to speak to us and to mend us, to heal us, to make us whole. I'm thinking of some people I know that are suffering greatly, and how tormented I am that I cannot heal them by my words. Just have to be with them in some way and trust, and I believe that God is with them, suffering with them, loving them. And I think this is truly the reason that we're here, to consciously go with God into our own depths and to engage in this lifelong journey of learning and growing and forgiving ourselves and others, and becoming, the more we move into that, becoming instruments through which God brings healing into the world. And I think this is why we need to adopt a practice of welcoming everything which comes into our lives, everything, even the stuff we don't want. It's there for a reason. It gives us important work to do with God for our own healing and the healing of others. And as we learn how to suffer consciously to do our work, not others' work, but ours, then we play our own unique role in God's healing in the world. Now, you might argue that this will take a long time, and you would be right. Most of us will not complete our work of healing our debts in our lifetime. But I do believe that every effort that we make in this regard contributes mysteriously to the healing of the whole. I believe that every person who goes into therapy and does their work is contributing to God's healing of the whole. Every person who enters into AA, every person who chooses to engage in a serious spiritual path, every advancement in therapeutic understanding and treatment, every rediscovery of our ancient wisdom paths and engagement of our own spiritual practices, every effort that any of us makes to be truly present and open to the moment, I think God is remaking the universe in all of our conscious work. And our role seems small. I know that it does, but it is essential work. It's essential work. And I believe all of the spiritual energies in the universe are dancing, you know, when we, in whatever way we can, whenever we lean in, that we're doing something that is in some way a part of what God is doing in the healing of the whole. And I think about it, whenever I've been in groups where people have leaned in, I have always felt my heart come alive, but I've always felt deep appreciation and admiration and respect for that person at that moment. No matter how vulnerable or broken they are, something in us knows that they are doing essential spiritual work. That's our calling. That's our calling, to begin there. And in this time of global disruption, it's my prayer that all of us, in whatever way we can, are leaning into that deep, deep calling. And I think that's really what Peter was writing about in what we read today. So I'm at the end. I don't know if these thoughts about suffering will make your suffering any easier. It likely will not. Suffering is easy to talk about, and it is not easy to live into. But maybe this putting it into context of the whole, of the cosmos, of God, of the love of God, will at least make the work seem meaningful, you know, and maybe encourage you when you feel like giving up or running to just for a moment, to lean in and to see if there's another energy that can be felt in you as you try to hold it. I've mentioned this before. One of the practices that I engage in is welcoming prayer. It's just when I know that I'm triggered, to sit, drop it in my body, and to name it and to welcome it, and just to be with it energetically for a brief while before I try to release it. It's practice. It's humbling. But it's our call. So these are deep mysteries. Our lives are deep mysteries. Human history is a deep mystery. And our faith tradition tells us not to despair or to give up. It encourages us to lean into the chaos, to embrace it, to give ourselves to life as fully as we possibly can, trusting that God is in it all, working in and through us for something new, for something glorious, for something that is yearning to be born in and through us, the promise of God's new humanity in Christ. May it be so, my dear sisters and brothers. Amen. So I'm going to end with John Philip Newell's prayer again, and there will be a moment of silence in the middle of that prayer where we can offer our own prayers in silence. I did get one request for Joyce Concerns, just a mention of a local woman, Ruth Pringle, who died of the COVID-19 virus. And so we'll hold her in prayer and those who mourn her passing, and whatever else is in our hearts and prayers. So let us join our hearts in prayer. For the freshness of this new day, thanks be to you, O God. For morning's gift of clarity, its light like the first day's dawn, thanks be to you. In this newborn light, let us see afresh. In this gateway onto what has never been before, let our soul breathe hope for the earth, for the creatures, for the human family. Let our soul breathe hope. And we pray in silence. On this day, the blessings of heaven. On this day, the blessings of earth. On this day, the blessings of sea and of sky. To open us to life. To ground us in life. To fill us with life and with wonder. On those we love this day. And on every human family, the blessings of heaven. The blessings of earth, the blessings of sea and of sky. So may God's love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the communion of God's Holy Spirit, the advocate that dwells within the deepest recesses of our hearts, bring us all out of prison into healing and life. God's blessing to you all. Amen.